This morning, we're going to be in Matthew 7, 13 through 23. But before we go there, earlier this summer, my wife, Vanessa, and two of my kids, Dean and Leo, we had the opportunity to go to see George Strait in concert. Now, for those of you that have known me for a long time, you know I'm a huge country music fan. You know, and George Strait is kind of old school country music. You know, and it was awesome to sit there in that stand with all those people and look down and see my younger daughter and my son just singing out to George Strait. It was you know, a real fun night for me and us. But I bring it up because as we were waiting in line to get into the concert, you know, a lady came walking up, and she walked up to one of the ushers, and she handed him her phone and was like, "Someone told me my tickets are not valid." And she told him the story how she had driven a couple hours to get there, you know, waited an hour to park, waited in the line, and now hear that she's at the entrance, come to find out her tickets, they're not valid. They were phony tickets. You know, and that's kind of what our scripture talks about today. It talks about entering in a gate. And we want to make sure that we have a ticket to go through the correct gate. So how do we ensure that we have that ticket to the kingdom? You know, there's two different paths that our scripture today is going to talk about. And this portion of scripture is towards the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This was his longest recording single teaching. And it tells us how to live as his followers, as disciples of Christ, from being the light of the world, to being the salt of the earth, to the Beatitudes, to the Lord's Prayer. Many foundational lessons came from this portion of Scripture. And really, as we're getting into the portion we're going to talk about today, it's kind of the climax of his message, in that it's concluding his message and it is bringing all of these teachings to the application. And today, in today's world, with all of the tolerance that is out there, I want us to look at today's passage and think about, what if Jesus was serious about what he taught? Not just suggestions, not whatever floats your boat, but what if he was serious? When we ask ourselves that question, how would we look at today's verses differently? Let's stop and pray before we go any further. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for this church, for this local body, Lord. I just thank you that you have preserved your word, Lord, that you have given us your word so that we can look at it, we can read it, we can learn from it, Lord. I just pray that you will open our hearts, that you will open our minds, Lord, for whatever it is that you have for each and every one of us this morning, Lord, that we will hear your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start off by reading 13 through 15. Matthew 7, 13 through 15. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy, that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard, that leads to life. And those who find it are few. See, the first thing that he does this morning is he tells us what we are supposed to do. It's not a suggestion. He's not telling us to ponder it or consider it. He's telling us straight out, enter by the narrow gate. He's demanding a response from us, isn't he? He's telling us there are only two paths. There's only two gates. There's no other choices. And see, when Jesus was teaching this message, who was he teaching it to? He was teaching it to people that were very well traveled, weren't they? They walked every place they went. They had to make decisions of which path to go down. They didn't just listen to their phone on the dashboard, you know, from Google Maps or whatever, say, turn left, turn right. They had to make the decision of where they were going. And in that time period, when you were traveling and you came to a fork in the road and there was two paths, there was a wide path and a narrow path. You know which path they always took? Not always, but almost always. They took that wide path. That's because on that wide path, there was other travelers. There was safety in numbers. On that wide path, it was well traveled. So it would have been the easier path to take. There was safety there. Now, they wouldn't have taken that narrow path because they would have been traveling it alone. And on that narrow path, a lot of times that's where the robbers and the smugglers would have been, they'd have been hiding out there. So when they saw someone traveling by themselves, it would have been easy picking, so to speak. It would have been easy to rob them because there wouldn't have been anyone else around. Jesus is saying in this text, there is no safety in traveling with the crowds when it comes to the kingdom. Because the crowds, they're going in the wrong direction. They're choosing a direction that leads to destruction. I've heard it said before that direction determines your destination. Direction determines your destination. And Jesus is saying most people will choose the direction that will lead them to a destination of destruction. And his teaching really dismantles the false teaching that all roads will lead to the same place. They don't. Jesus is saying there's a broad path that many people will follow that will lead them to destruction. And there's a narrow path that leads to life, but few will find it. So the question is, which path are you on? Are you on the narrow path with a valid ticket, or on the easy broad path with a false ticket? My first point I want to look at this morning is that we want to examine our path carefully. Don't just assume that you are on the right one, because I think we underestimate how influenced we are by the crowd. Think of Scripture. What animal are we most often referred to? What animal are we compared to the most? Sheep. Well, we have some sheep down home, and the kids can attest to this. We are trying to do something with them. We're trying to put them into a better pasture, or we're trying to trim their feet. We're trying to do something, and they just don't cooperate. It's like they're not very smart. And so many times I look at the kids, and I'm like, this is what we're compared to. That's not a very good compliment, is it, to be compared to sheep? But I want to tell you a story about how, I don't want to use the word stupid, but not so smart sheep are, okay? So a lot of years ago, there was these shepherds, and they took their sheep out to graze, and there was real lush grass, and on the other side of the grass was a cliff. So the shepherds thought, oh, this is going to be easy. All we have to do is watch this side. The sheep can be out there grazing because there's the cliff there. Well, as the shepherds are sitting down and they're eating their lunch or whatever, they glance over, and there's one sheep over there peering off the edge of the cliff. Well, the next thing you know, what's it do? It saw a little green grass down there, right? So it jumps off to get that green grass. Well, what happens? His buddy saw him jump off the cliff, runs right over. Wow, there's good grass down there. Jumps off. And the next one, and the next one, and the next one. Folks that have been around sheep can attest that's what they're going to do. They're not very smart. Well, by the time the shepherds got over there, a lot of the flock had jumped off the side of the cliff. Well, that doesn't bode very well for us, does it, when we're being referred to as sheep? They follow each other. And if you think, well, we're not quite like sheep, we're not that unwise, I'll tell you another story. And this is a study that was done. It was called the Ash Conformity Experiment. So what they did was they took 8 people, they put them in a room, and then up on the board, they put one line that was the line that they were supposed to match, and then they put A, B, and C, and those lines were different lengths, and they would go around, and they would say, which one matches the line? And B, 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 everybody would say B, because it's pretty obvious, right? 99 point whatever percent of the time, they got the correct answer. So then they changed the experiment up a little bit. They put seven people in there, and they told them, give the wrong answer. Say B. Even though we know it's not right, just say B. And they had those seven go first. What do you think happened to that eighth person? 75% of the time, that person gave the wrong answer. They gave the answer that the other seven gave. And when they asked them afterwards, why did you choose this one? Well, because everyone else did, and I just didn't want to be different. Well, you know, think about that for a minute. They didn't want to be different. They didn't want to be peculiar, right? Weird. Well, you know, if following Jesus makes me weird, then I want to be the weirdest guy around, right? I want to be the most peculiar guy out there. I don't want to be a sheep just following other sheep. I want to follow the shepherd. Many take the wide path that leads to destruction, but only a few have the courage to stand up and say, no, no, I know what's right. You know, as I was preparing for this message, I read an article by Yancey Arrington, and he's a pastor down at Clear Creek Community Church in Texas. And he posed this question to his congregation. He asked them, in what way are Christians the most like non-Christians? And the answer that came up most frequently that he was given was finances, and how our finances don't look any different than non-Christians' finances. How our budgets, how our spending, how they look so similar. You know, we should have different behaviors. We should be visibly different in the way that we use our finances. But not just our finances. You know, maybe it's that TV show or those movies that we watch. Maybe it's how we post on all those different social media things, or the ones that we follow, the ones that we look at. We should be different. But are we? Are we different? Or are we following the crowd on that wide path like everyone else? Are we being sheep following sheep? Or are we on that narrow path for true ticket holders? Or do we take that easy path, that path that leads to destruction? We need to be weird. We need to be peculiar. We need to follow that narrow path that few are really walking down. But it's the path that leads to life. It's the path that leads to Jesus. It's the one that He tells us to walk. So the first thing we need to do from this portion of Scripture is we need to examine our path carefully. Jesus is saying, make sure that you're not following sheep. He's also going to say, make sure that you're not following wolves. So let's look at 7:15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So not only walking down the wrong path could hinder us from our walk, but sitting under the wrong teachers, under these false prophets, could as well. So the second thing we need to do is examine our teachers carefully. Jesus says that they will look soft and fluffy. They will look like sheep, but underneath are going to be ravenous wolves. You know, and when I read this, I can't help but back in, you know, Saturday morning cartoons. There's a few of you here that will remember Saturday morning cartoons, but you had Ralph Wolf who was a cousin of the Wile E. Coyote, and you had Sam Shepard, you know, the sheepdog that was protecting the sheep. You know, and I think of that episode where Ralph Wolf, what was he doing? He was putting on a coat that made him look like sheep. So he was truly a wolf in sheep's clothing. But what was his purpose? His purpose was to steal the sheep. See, wolves only think about themselves. They're never concerned about what they can give the sheep or what they can do for the sheep, but only what they can take or what they can get from the sheep. A ferocious wolf will not give a teaching that will lead you to life, but will give you a teaching that will actually lead you to destruction. The problem is, they're really deceptive. They will teach things that you want to follow. They'll teach things that you want to hear. You're going to want to buy what they're selling. You know, think back to those old commercials, those infomercials they would tell it. You know, they would go on and on and on about how great this product was. But then what would they do? This product is worth, you know, $400. But today, right now, we'll sell it to you for the low, low price of $19.99. But wait, if you buy it right now, we're going to send one to you for free. Really? How good of a product? If it's a $400 product, you're going to give me two of them for $20? It can't be that good of a product, can it? But, you know, now we have ads on our phones or on our tablets or on our computers that just pop up. The other day I saw an ad for a Craftsman tool set, which is like $300, and they were trying to sell it to you, you know, for $19.99. What'd they want? They just wanted your credit card information, right? They weren't in it to help you. And this is what false teachers do. They throw out a teaching that really looks attractive, that is really close. It could be really close to the real teaching, but it doesn't necessarily challenge you or stir you up. They're going to tell you things that you want to buy, things that are easy to hear. But if you buy what they're selling, it's going to be far more costly for you. If everything is easy for us to hear, then where is our opportunity for growth? Where is the opportunity for us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? We're told in Philippians 2, verses 12 through 15, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights of the world." Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, he talked to us about being the light of the world. And those false teachers, they want us to keep our lights covered. There's a lot of false teaching out there that we need to be aware of today. Well, it's just not today. It's been there. It's been there for a long time. I mean, if you look at the letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians, that was the purpose of the letter, because the false teachers were coming in. The false teachers were telling them that, yeah, Jesus is the way, but you need Jesus and something else. You need Jesus and circumcision, or Jesus and the law. A lot of what they were saying was true, but they were putting a little few other things in there. And I just want to look at a couple teachings that are really prevalent today that cause so much harm to people that are searching and seeking and looking for the answers. It puts them on the wrong path. There's a teaching out there known as the prosperity gospel. And this teaching, it typically goes something like this. You sow a seed of faith financially, and once you sow that seed of faith financially, you know, remember, if you send me that check for $5,000, I'm going to send you this handkerchief that I blessed and I wiped my sweat on. You know, those old televangelists were easy to tell when they were, you know, not following the true gospel. But they're getting more and more conniving. They're getting more and more sneaky. You know, God will bless you financially and physically here on earth. You know, if you believe whatever it is I'm telling you to believe. If you will just give more to God here, just give me more, you'll have health, happiness, wellness, financial peace. That's just not true. It's a false exchange. Because the exchange that the false teacher is telling you is if you give, you're going to get here. It's just not the real exchange. Because the exchange that Jesus actually talked about back in Matthew 6 is he says, so that your giving may be in secret, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. See, there is an exchange. It's just not the exchange that they're trying to tell you. It's not just give money to get money. You're not giving to get. That's not why we're doing it. The prosperity gospel centers on what we can get from. What gain can I get? It's self-centered. The focus is on me and how my life should be easy, not on God's glory. But remember back where we started today, the path is narrow and it's not easy. And that's basically what this false teaching is saying. They're saying, take the easy path to a prosperous life. The second teaching I want to touch on is the teaching of sin tolerance. Jesus did not come to tolerate sin. This teaching is more frequently found on like TikTok and Facebook and the like. Typically it would kind of sound something like this. Jesus welcomed everybody. So who am I to tell you to change? Jesus welcomed everyone, so you can believe whatever you want, you can be whatever you want, you can do whatever you want. There's some truth to that, isn't there? Jesus absolutely welcomed everybody, didn't he? He welcomed everybody. I mean, there's several examples in Scripture where he welcomed those who typically weren't welcomed. I mean, he welcomed the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners. Jesus welcomed everyone. Just like we should be welcoming to everyone. Whoever they are, wherever they're at, whatever they've done, we should be welcoming to them. But the difference is, be whoever you are teaching and Jesus' teaching are two different things. When you have an encounter with Jesus, the person doesn't leave the same. We leave changed. Think about your personal encounters with Christ. You leave changed. Think back. What did Jesus say to the sinners when he spoke to them in John 5 when he healed the man? Or in John 8 when he spoke with the woman at the well? What did he say? He said, go and sin no more. Go now. Leave your life of sin. See, we come to Jesus as we are. That part they definitely have right. You come to Jesus as you are. But you don't stay that way. We leave changed. We are changed when we hear and when we accept and pursue the true teaching of Jesus and only Jesus. The false teacher will tell you what you want to hear. And they do that to try to be nice, to try to get you to follow them. They're that wolf in disguise. But nice teaching is not always a true teaching. A lot of times that nice teaching, it doesn't get us to look at ourselves. It doesn't help us to see where we are sinning. See, again, Jesus didn't come to tolerate sin. We definitely, it is a gospel of grace. He gives us grace, but he does not tolerate sin. He came to destroy sin. And here Jesus says, we need to be aware of the teaching of the teacher. But we also need to be aware of the living of the teacher to see to test him. I mean, how does the teacher live their life in private? Are they walking what they are teaching, not only in public, but also in private? Because Jesus says that a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. So it would not be helpful to listen to a thorn bush teach you how to grow grapes, because they can't do that. Their public life should mirror their private life, which is why every single person that you sit underneath, every person that you listen to online, every book that you read, that teacher should be able to say what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So if the teacher is not following Christ publicly and privately, they're not going to be teaching you to follow Christ. So to apply this message, we should and we need to be absolutely watching how the teachers and the leaders in our churches live. Now, I'm not saying that leaders have to be perfect. I'm not saying that at all. I mean, I could tell you of many ways that I have failed over the last year, over the last week. I mean, my family's here, ask them. I mean, I've sat under Alan's teaching for a long time, and there's no way Alan would stand up here and tell you he is perfect. And if he tried to, or if I tried to, all you'd have to do is just look at our wives when we said it, and the look on their faces would say enough, right? But seriously, I can attest to your pastor, to Alan, that he was following Jesus the best he can, publicly and privately. He is bearing good fruit. There's so much teaching out there. There's so many teachers out there that we have access to today. Do your research. Don't just listen because they have this huge following or they sound good. You should be watching for that fruit. Jesus tells us here, watch for that fruit. So the first thing we need to do is we need to examine our path carefully. Number two, we need to examine our teachers carefully and make sure they are true teachers and not those wolves in disguise. Jesus concludes this section with a third thing, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. When I was growing up, this was probably one of the scariest passages to me that I read, because not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And I will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. That scared me. Mostly because I didn't understand it. I didn't understand what it was saying. You know, a good example of it is the Left Behind series. I know there's been a lot of different movies made of it, and I'm not here saying the series is perfect or the series is flawed or any of that, but there's just a scene in it. And it's the 2002 version that Kirk Cameron did, kind of giving you my age a little bit, but you can tell I'm not that young anymore. But in this scene, it's right after the people were taken and those that were left behind come to realize they were left behind. Well, it goes to the church that was the focus church of the movie. And the pastor is sitting, you know, against the wall, and he's got a tennis ball, and he's just throwing it against another wall and catching it, you know. And he's talking to himself. He's saying, I was here every Sunday. And then he starts talking more to the Lord than to himself. I was here every Sunday. I was proclaiming your word. I proclaimed your word. I taught your word every Sunday. But I'm still here. I taught it every Sunday. And then he has that realization. I had everybody fooled. I knew what I was teaching, but I didn't know you. I didn't fool you. Knowing and believing are two different things. If you want to make sure that you're on that narrow path, the third thing that you need to do is you need to examine your relationship with Jesus carefully. One of the parts of this message that was really troubling to me was the fact that these people, they did big things for Jesus. It's interesting. They prophesied in His name. They drove out demons in His name. They performed many miracles in His name. Didn't this prove that they knew God? What did the pastor from Left Behind say? Again, knowing and believing are two different things. You know, I remember being in a men's meeting a few years back, and I heard a couple guys say how a particular speaker changed their life. This speaker changed their life. Well, you know, I really started thinking about that. And it wasn't the speaker that changed their lives. It wasn't even the speaker's message that changed their lives. It was the message that God spoke through the speaker. It was God's message. That's what changed their lives, not the speaker. He was just a vessel that God chose to use to change these guys' life. God did the work. Just like with these guys here. They were saying, look at what we did. We did this. We were in public. We were doing this in public. But they didn't do anything. God did it. God is the one. He's the one that did the prophesying. God is the one driving out the demons. God is the one that saved the people. God is the one that helped those sinners, that saved those sinners. You know, they were saying all these people saw it. But God was saying, I see your public life and I see your private life, and it's not the same. I mean, if we think back to chapter 6, Jesus was saying, in secret, unseen, your Father who sees what is done in secret. And you know, with these guys saying, we did this, we did this, we did this, that's one of the telltale signs of whether you're truly a follower of Jesus or not. If you're saying, look what I did, instead of look what He did. See, they're saying, look what I did. We say, look what He did. Look at that enemy that He defeated. Look at that wretch that He saved. Not what I did. It's what He did. He is our hope. He lived, He died, and He rose again for us. It's not what I've done. It's not what you've done. It's what He has done. Jesus' strong language in this passage is meant to wake us up. Consider which path you are taking. Do you have a ticket? Are you on the broad, easy path or that narrow path? Don't be sheep following other sheep. Where are you headed? Consider the end point of the path, the road that you're taking. Does it lead to destruction? Or does it lead to eternal life? Remember, He tells us it is not an easy path. Watch out for those false prophets, those wolves. I mean, Paul said to the church in Galatia that I alluded to earlier, he says it in Galatians 1:8. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be upon him. See, whether it's a famous preacher, someone on TV, social media, whoever it is, if they preach anything other than the true word, the gospel of Jesus and only Jesus, throw it out. Don't listen to it. Know them by their fruits. Be able to recognize the good fruit and the bad fruit. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you know Jesus? Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? If He's not, If you have questions, please don't let those questions go answered. Find someone here this morning to talk to. When Alan comes back, talk to him, but I would encourage you to talk to someone today, not to wait. If you feel that tug, talk to someone. They would be happy to pray with you and help you find the answers to your questions. Earlier I asked a question, what if Jesus was serious about what he said? These verses show us, they show us just how serious Jesus is. The path is narrow and hard, but it is the gate we are to enter. It's open to all, to everyone. Let's be sure that we are on that narrow path. Let's be sure that we have a valid ticket. We want to be on that path to everlasting life with Him. Remember, knowing and believing are two different things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, some words are hard to hear. Some verses are hard to look at, Lord. And some verses like this, when I was younger, Lord, it scared me. Because I didn't pour into it. I didn't really look into it to see what you were truly saying to me. So, Lord, I just pray that when we look at Scripture like this, that you will help us. And when we listen to teachers, that you will help us. Lord, when we come to a fork in the road, you will help us. Lord, that you will give us the strength, the courage, the wisdom, to be sure that we are following you, following your word, following your one true gospel. Lord, I pray that you will give us the strength to walk that narrow, hard path. You tell us it's not easy. And Lord, we can't do it on our own, but we can do it with you as our strength, with you as our shepherd. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We thank you for your Son, that you sent him to die so that we could be forgiven, so that we can have eternal life with you, that we could be adopted into your family. We thank you for Jesus, and it is in his precious name that we pray. Amen.